The reading today is from Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. Graham is following a series called A Life Worth Following, and today's sermon is entitled The Right Soil. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on the good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times." Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear."
Thanks, Louisa. And last night, we had a great night. Peter Pollack was here with us. We had a dinner, and it was super. And so thank you for all of you that supported it and invited friends along, or at least even if you couldn't come, you asked friends. That's what we want to be about here, and it was a great night. A friend of mine, Tim Myers, he grew up in Papua New Guinea. I tease him. I call him the jungle boy. He was telling me a story about he was back in PNG, and being PNG, things don't go the way they're supposed to go. And so he found himself in Moresby at the International Airport with a delayed flight with hours and hours of time on his hand at 3 a.m. and nothing to do. And so he began just kind of walking around. He's a curious guy. And the place was dead. There was like nobody there. And he's walking around near the airport, and he sees this guy in a kiosk. And he's one of the guys that kind of operates the boom gate that goes up and down. It's the middle of the night. He's got this terrible job, and he walks up to him and greets him in pidgin. Now, this guy was probably surprised to see a white fellow who could speak pidgin as well as Tim, and they began to engage and have this conversation. And Tim began asking him, you got the graveyard shift, working this pretty lousy, hours and everything. And I said, I'm just doing this to make a little bit of money. This is just casual for me. He said, "I'm here," and he began to explain that his son had contracted a disease, an illness, an infection last week, and then just died like that. His three-year-old son. And he had been in Moresby trying to deal with this issue and stuff. And he said, "Now I'm just kind of making some more money to be able to pay for the funeral and to be able to fly his body back so we can have a proper burial." And it's interesting that here we're talking about an infection that if it took any of us or any of our children, we'd rush them down to Princess Margaret and it would be dealt with like that. In this case, he lost his son. And Tim's heart was breaking as this guy was telling the story. Here he's working this horrible job just so he can make money, just so he can bury his son. And Tim said, "I am so sorry." And then the guy's face lit up and it began to beam, and he just began to say, "But I have Jesus Christ in my life." And he talked about his faith, and he talked about how God had sustained him through this. And it was amazing to see, as Tim shared this, is to see this guy who had the strength and this courage in knowing Jesus Christ. And Tim reflected on this, and as he was sharing it to me, two things came to mind. One is, he said, as I started to listen to this guy and his life, the things that were concerns in my life paled in significance. What have I got to be upset about? Look at this guy. The other thing that came to mind was, you think about the fact that here this guy has suffered such hardship, and he's gone through such a difficult experience, and yet it didn't break him. It didn't crush him. He had overcome. He was strong. He could rejoice. There was a joy deep within him, even in the midst of tragedy. And it leads us to think about this. Why is it that some people, when they face these tragedies, when they come to hardship, some people get better and some people get bitter? They did the study of people who had been in concentration camps after World War II. And they looked at these people, particularly their faith, people of faith, and the role that faith had under these horrible, torturous conditions. And they found that some of these people, their faith enabled them to rise above their situation and to be strong. And then other people, they were disillusioned and they were bitter and they felt disgruntled about everything, and God had failed them and all this. And it's like, what's the difference? Some got better, some got bitter. Same circumstances, same situation. Some move forward, and some get buried. Isn't it strange? What's going on? You ever heard the saying, it's the same sun melts the snow, hardens the clay? Same sun, two different results. How about you? Where you're at? I don't know what you're going through. Are you overcoming? You being overwhelmed, getting better, getting bitter. What's happening in your life? We've been looking at the life of Jesus through the story of Mark. Wonderful story. And we come to this place in chapter 4 where, imagine you're reading it and you're the original listener and you're hearing this for the first time. And it's announced right at the very beginning of Mark that it says the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Son of God. And Jesus has come on the scene. There's a man that's lowered through the roof of the house, and Jesus says, take up your mat and walk. And he does. There's another man as Jesus is teaching in the synagogue and his hand is paralyzed and he can't use it. And Jesus says, stretch out your arm. It's restored. People come to him with diseases, and particularly people who are possessed with these demonic spirits. These evil spirits have controlled their lives and have ruined their lives. And Jesus has the power to cast them out. And there's these amazing transformations, these amazing things. And here's the thing in Mark's story, is that people watch the very same thing. And one group of the people there and say, yes, he is obviously of God. The kingdom of God is at hand. But the same group of people watching the same thing, they conclude something completely different. He's with the kingdom of Satan. He gets his power from the evil one. He's not of God at all. They saw the same thing and drew opposite conclusions. So what's going on? See, it's interesting that at this point in Mark's story, it's asking the question, why is Jesus and the message of the kingdom being met with mixed results? Why is it that some people are receiving it and some people are saying, nope, he's of a whole different kingdom? If Jesus is really the Son of God, why isn't everybody embracing it? That's what we're going to find out right now. What's really going on? Mark chapter 4 represents a turning point. After people, the lines have been drawn, and some people are saying he's of the kingdom of God, and others saying no, he's the kingdom of Satan. Jesus is going to change the way he goes about doing things. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 4. We're going to look at this. We read in chapter 4, verse 1, again Jesus began to teach by the lake. Well, this looks like the same thing he's always been doing. He's teaching and he's by the lake. The crowd gathered around him. Well, that's pretty common. That's what was happening. The crowd gathered so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake. So you imagine all the people are on the shore and Jesus goes out and the water becomes a natural amphitheater where it just travels and Jesus is teaching them. And he's saying, well, looks like what we've been seeing in the past. Here's the change. Verse 2. He taught them many things by parables. Jesus is going to begin to use parables. Now, when we first hear this, a lot of people think, oh, Jesus used parables because they were stories and analogies and they helped people to understand. And you're like, yes, that's true, but that's only half right. There's another purpose why Jesus is going to be using parables. It was interesting that years ago, I was in a men's store, in a department store, and I was in the men's section. And I was just looking for some clothes. And out of the corner of my eye, I spied this entourage that was moving my way, led by an elderly gentleman holding two pairs of slacks. And then he had some younger ones behind him, most likely his family. Our eyes kind of met, and he made a beeline toward me. And pretty quickly, I sized up what was going on. He's got these two pairs of slacks, and there's obviously a discrepancy. And he's like, which one of these is navy blue and which one of these is black? Now, I'd be a fool to enter into this, right? You know, right in the middle of this domestic squabble. But hey, you know, I don't mind. So my eyesight's pretty good and the light was pretty good. So I get the two fabrics and I hold them up and they were pretty similar, but there was a shading and clearly, you know, there was a difference and one was black and one was navy blue. And then I made the pronouncement. I said, okay, this one on your right arm, this one is black and this one is navy blue. I looked in his eye and immediately I knew I'd given the wrong answer. All right. Because the one that, you know, he's like, you mean this isn't navy blue? I'm like, no, I'm sorry, that looks black to me. That one's navy blue and that one's black. You know, instead of thanking me and you know, what does he do? They run off and go and try to find another person to arbitrate on this very same matter. Here's the point. This guy doesn't come to me wanting to be informed or to be educated. He's already made up his mind. He's holding these black slacks, but he's convinced they're navy blue. And he wants to find somebody else to say, these are navy blue. Right? He doesn't want to really be informed. This is exactly what Jesus was now dealing with. There are a group of people, they'd already made up their mind about him. They already made up their mind. He's of the kingdom of Satan. He's on the wrong side. We don't want to have anything to do. We're just going to try to discredit him. And so Jesus begins to now teach in parables. Look at what it says in verses 11 and 12. The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that as a result, they may be ever, and he's quoting Isaiah here, they may be ever seeing but never perceiving and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. It's not that Jesus is trying to keep them out. Jesus is saying, you know what? There's this whole group of people. They've already made up their mind. They've already drawn their conclusions and they don't want to know anymore. So I'm not going to be talking to them. I'm going to teach in parables. So the ones that have already decided, they're not going to learn it. They're going to be left out. But the ones that want to know, they're actually going to be able to learn more about what this kingdom is going to be like. Look at what Jesus says in 24 at the very end, chapter 4, 24. Consider carefully what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. You know what Jesus is saying there? There's some people that want to know, they want to know the truth,
and they'll be able to receive more. But there's others who've already made up their mind, and even what they little they have, it's going to be taken from them. This was a form of judgment.
I've had a chance to visit Egypt, and you move around Egypt, the Temple of Karnak down the Nile, the pyramids of Giza, the Sphinx, the Valley of Kings and Queens, the tombs. And you have these incredible inscriptions and these writing on the walls. We call them hieroglyphics. Do you realize that 1,000 years ago, we had no idea what those hieroglyphics meant? We knew it was some form of ancient communication, but we had no idea what was going on. We'd look at these things and nobody could decipher it. In 1801, Napoleon's forces went and conquered Egypt. And while they were there, they uncovered this rare find. It was called the Rosetta Stone. You know what the Rosetta Stone was? It was this decree that had been put out and been chiseled in the stone. And on one side, it was hieroglyphics. And then in the middle, it was classic Egyptian. And then on the third column, it was classic Greek. And we knew classic Greek. And we knew enough classic Egyptian. So now we could begin to connect the dots. And now we could figure out, this is what these hieroglyphics are all about. This is what they were saying. We knew they were saying something, but we could never quite figure it out. Do you understand that when Jesus shows up, Jesus is the Rosetta Stone of God? This is why Jesus would say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is why if you reject Jesus, if you try to go around Jesus, if you say, I'm going to deal with God, but I'm not going to worry about Jesus, you're going to be lost, my friend. Jesus is the way and the means by which we understand the Father and we come to Him. Jesus, have you seen me? You've seen the Father. There is one mediator that's given to us, Jesus Christ. This is why this becomes so important. What is our response to Jesus? Because there's no other way to come to the Father except through Him. It's interesting. Jesus tells these parables because He says, I want those that have to receive even more. I hope that's all of you. I hope He's now talking about everyone in the sound of my voice. And this passage is actually really important. Look at what Jesus says in verse 13. He says, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? This parable that we're going to look at is repeated in all four Gospels. And Jesus goes and says, if you can't figure out what's going on here, you're not going to get any other parable. You're going to be in big trouble. So, hey, I think that means we should look carefully at what's going on here. So let's do that. This is a parable that's going to give us some understanding about spiritual growth so that we can be those that receive more, not the ones that get left out. It's commonly known as, in my Bible, talks about the parable of the sower, and yet the sower has a very small role. What's the focus of it? The soil. The four different soils. The soils are the key. The sower, the farmer, represents God. What does the seed represent? The Bible tells us represents the Word. Verse 14, the farmer sows the Word. The seed is the Word. So think about this. The seed is the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful. It has the capacity to grow something. It has the capacity to bring up fruit and to bring up a harvest. You say the Word of God can do all those things. The Word of God has this incredible capacity. And yet here's the interesting thing in the story. The Word of God does not grow anything in three of the four places. Did you get that? Three of the four places, it doesn't produce fruit. Only one out of four. Is there something wrong with the seed? Is there something wrong with the Word of God? That's not where the problem is. What's the factor? The factor is the soil. The different type of soil.
And so this is where the emphasis is going to be on this. The soil represents the human heart. The path, the rocky soil, the weeds, and then the good soil. And really, we should be asking ourselves, what kind of condition is my heart? What is the condition of my heart to God's word? He begins with the word listen, and he ends with the words, those of you who have ears to hear, let them hear. Are you receptive? What God might be saying to you? What kind of soil is your heart? I love this story because it helps us to understand how God actually works in us. Think about a farmer. Do you realize that a farmer doesn't actually grow anything, right? The farmer doesn't put the seed in the ground and then go out there every night. Okay, grow little seed. Produce some harvest. Come on, produce the grain. Come on. He doesn't have to coax them. What he does is he's actually getting all this stuff out of the way. He breaks the soil. He tills the ground. He irrigates it with water. He fertilizes it. So basically, he's getting all the obstacles out of the way so that nature can do its work, right? So the seed can grow. Do you realize that's exactly what God does with us? God is the one who's going to produce the fruit. We have to just get the stuff out of the way so God can do his work. It's a partnership we have with God. He wants to grow his word in us. He wants to produce something wonderful in us. So the question is, are there obstacles, are there things in our lives that are keeping God's word from actually growing and producing that fruit, that harvest? It's interesting that you think about sowing seeds. Throw the seeds out there. I hear people talk about, I sowed some seeds. Sowing seeds is not the emphasis in this passage. You know that? You ever talk to a fisherman? Hey, how'd your day go fishing? Fisherman says, I made 300 casts today. Wow, 300 casts. Whew, that's a lot. I've made 200 casts, but I don't think I've ever made 300. No fisherman ever comes back and talks about the number of casts they make, do they? What do they talk about? How many fish they caught. I'm not a farmer, I'm a city boy. But I have cousins that have farms in Montana. I've never heard them bragging about how many fields they planted or how many seeds they've laid out there and number of hectares. You know what they brag about if they brag about anything? The harvest. How much they bring in. And here's the same thing. God is no different. What is the emphasis of this passage? The emphasis is on the soil that produces 30, 60, 100 fold.
I haven't missed a church service on Sunday in 20 years.
God doesn't care about that. What God's asking is, what is the fruit in your life? How do you speak to your wife? Are you honest in your business practice? Do you show compassion to strangers? Where's the fruit? That's what God's really interested in. We just need to get out of the way. The capacity for God to work to grow something is governed by the receptivity of the human heart. When our hearts are receptive, God can then grow something. He can begin to do some work. Two things here, negative and positive. The three soils that are unreceptive give us some helps in spiritually how we grow and how we can move forward and actually what keeps us from moving forward. The path represents this
impenetrable ground. It's hard. It's the hard heart. You know what the hard heart is? It's unbelief, a lack of faith, a lack of confidence that God can actually change you and can work in you. Imagine if I had a loaf of wholemeal bread under my arm and I'm walking around with this and you say, hey, what's that bread doing on your arm? Hey, I need some nutrition, you know, and look at, you know, here's what it says on the package. Look at all the nutrients in this whole grain bread. Carrying it under my arm so I can have those. Say, hey, Graham, you got to consume it. It's got to get inside you. It doesn't do any good under your arm. Same thing's true of the Word of God. If it doesn't actually penetrate into your heart, into your life, it's like carrying a loaf of bread under your arm. It's not going to do you any good. The hard heart. Heart of unbelief. Keeps God's word from penetrating. Keeps us from hearing what God might be saying to us. Secondly, we see the rocky soil. There's no depth. The roots can't go down. It's shallow. You know what roots represent? They represent the structure of the plant, what you don't see. So here's what I'd be asking. What's the structure in your life? What are the structures, the things that people don't see, the disciplines, the habits in your life that actually give you some depth? You see, the rocky soil represents the shallow heart. Oftentimes people may come and it's like they come to a service and they get all, you know, fired up. It's like, yes, yes. And then the week comes and you fall right back into all the old habits, all the old practices. There's no depth. No roots, no structure. So whatever God is wanting to do, it dries right up. The shallow heart. We need accountability. We need some discipline, some structures in our life that are going to help us to grow. The third soil that doesn't produce any fruit, it's got weeds in it. Interesting, good soil. It's growing lots of things, but it's growing good things and it's growing bad things as well. And the bad things end up choking out the good. Look at what it says. Jesus defines these in verse 18 and 19. He talks about these weeds, these thorns represent worries and anxiety, materialism, and other desires. If I were to say, how many of you believe in prayer? Man, hands would go up all over. How many of you believe that, man, the Word of God is good for you? You know, we should be into the Word of God. Oh, yes, brother, I believe that. You don't have to disbelieve it. All you need to do is put it low enough on your priority scale and have other things more important than that. You never get around to doing the things that you ought to do. You have to become a full disbeliever. You just let these weeds grow up. You choke out the good things that you would want to grow. Right? And that's all of us. We all got weeds that we're struggling. Then there's the receptive heart. Just quickly. You know what the receptive heart is? The receptive heart, the good soil, this is the heart that says, God, what are you saying to me right now? People sometimes say to me, oh, Graham, there's going to come a day when I'm going to be like Mother Teresa and I'm just going to be out there in a developing country. I'm going to be working in an orphanage. And it's like, yeah, that's great. One day you're going to do that. Here's my question. What are you doing right now? What's happening right now? Well, one of these days, I'm working 80 hours now, and it's crazy, and it's nuts, but, you know, I'm going to get to this. What is God saying to you right now? Because here's the point. If you're not responsive to what God is saying right now, here's the key. There ain't no tomorrow. there's not going to be this great thing in the future where God's using you. He's looking for a responsive heart right now. Things like, Lord, I feel you're calling me to really love my husband. May that be good. Lord, I should be extending myself to a neighbor. My neighbor, she's kind of alone. She needs some help. May that be good. There's some business practices to start quite right. I shouldn't be involved in that. May that be good. What is the Lord saying to you right now? This is the receptive heart. This is how we grow. This is the people that respond to God. They're the ones that get better. You know the ones that get bitter? Their hearts become hard, calloused. They stop hearing from God. You have a sheet I want you to have a look at. Now we're near the end of our time. Helpers, the ushers will walk down the aisles. And I want you to take a look at this. It's called the Spiritual Growth Index. This is for you to keep. I don't want you to turn this in. This is for your own personal use. And I'd love for every adult here, so get the ushers are walking down, and if you didn't get one, just put your hand up. We'll put one in your hand. I've given you 12 disciplines, 12 areas that God uses to help grow us. And the interesting thing about each of our hearts is all of our hearts are differently. We're all wired a little bit differently. And so one of the things I want you to think about is how does your particular heart grow? How has God wired your heart? And I've given these 12 areas here. There's praise and singing, coming to corporate worship. Some of you come to corporate worship and you think, yes, this is great. I just really felt close to God. God was speaking to me. That's great. Some of you through prayer, some through community and fellowship, preaching and teaching, Christian literature and books, acts of service, stewardship and giving, Bible study, mentoring, being discipled, retreats and conferences, mission and outreach, counseling and specialized assistance. Think about this. When was it that you felt God was really moving in your life? You were really growing spiritually? And in that first box, see if you can identify maybe the top three and just put a 1, a 2, and a 3. Try to identify what is unique about you to help you grow. Secondly, the other box. Never, occasionally, frequently. N-O-F. You could do this for all 12 of these. Never, occasionally, frequently. There may be a way in which God wants to grow you and you're not even giving God a chance. You're not even opening up that door. This is for you, for your personal benefit, for your personal use. But you know what would be really great? Some of you take this home, you're married, show it to your husband, your wife. Maybe talk about it. Your boyfriend, your girlfriend. How is God growing me? What can I do to assist that work? The responsive heart responds to what we receive. I want to close with this. It was 1976. The Summer Olympics were in Montreal. I was doing this driver education course. I was going to receive the freedom of mobility. The interesting thing is they had this little mini track about 6-7 cars were allowed on it at one time. And, you know, you'd only putz around doing about, you know, 5-10 miles an hour. You never got up to any real speed. But you learned how to work the pedals, and you're supposed to indicate, and, you know, they had places where you could parallel park or angle park, and, you know, so you, and, you know, and they'd have little stop signs and yields, and there were other cars, so you had to learn how to manage other drivers and all that. And that's how I learned to drive, you know, on this little mini track, you know, just putzing around, and, you know, oh, I got to yield to that guy. He's got the right of way and all that. Here's the thing. Can you imagine that if I was a complete stuff up on that mini track, you know, bumping bumpers with other cars and, you know, not getting the pedals right and not getting the signs right? Do you think anybody would let me onto a main road? Of course not. Of course not. See, God's not that much different. Don't be thinking about what's beyond. The real question is, what has God placed right in front of you right now? And can you say yes to that? It may not be much. It may not be anything earth-shattering. But that's the whole key to growing, is saying yes to what God places in your path right now. You master that mini track, and then you get out onto the main roads. And you begin to grow. You don't get bitter. You actually get better. So how about you? What's God saying to you right now that you can say yes to? Could you bow with me? So your heads are bowed. There may be something very particular that God has laid upon your heart. It's an obstacle. It's a discipline. And the Lord is saying to you, can you say yes to this? This is where we begin to grow. Whatever the Lord is saying to us right now, are you willing to say yes, Lord? I hear you. And I will respond. Take a moment to spend some time. For some of you, it's the whole issue of Jesus that we talked about, and the Lord is saying to you, will you say yes to my Son? That He has died for you. He has forgiven you. That's where you begin, by saying yes there. That's what you need to focus on right there. Yes, Lord, I will believe. I choose to follow Jesus. Just take a moment. Quiet prayer.